Morning, everybody. Will you join me in prayer? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When we look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, we are compelled to join that angelic host as they say, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So, Father, as we meet, as we continue in this place, in your presence, in this holy hour, for me, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be accepted in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As we have already heard these songs and these prayers, we know that there are many in this room today who will be looking to keep appointments this week with the doctors and some with surgeons and all the kinds of things that relate to our health. Assure them that you are with them and you will guide the hands of the surgeons and you will lead the medical team to be attentive and sensitive. Thank you for this holy hour and all that you have purposed to do in us, with us, and through us. We ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and open those Bibles to the passage that was read and keep them open, we will visit that and we will do what we call just walking about the text. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. We'll be moving through that. And today, together, we want to listen to and respond to an amazing announcement. There has never been an announcement like this one. Never has been before this one, and never will be again. So together, we want to just see what the Lord will say to us and see what is there that I can apply to my personal life. So we won't just say we went to a worship experience, but I personally had an encounter with the God who is there, who is here, and will be here. So this is for you, this is for me. God doesn't need it. If we do it properly, he will be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified and exalted, and trust you, his people, will be edified. Those of you who are still on the sideline, we don't want you to be mystified, but we want you to sort of go away and say, hey, I have not thought of it that way. So today we want to get into this together. With your Bibles open, I just want to call your attention, lest we use a lot of time, because we want to not read everything we've been read. You know, I'm not lying. I just said that. But verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Now, this comes from Gabriel, the messenger, one of the only angels that are named in all of Scripture, Gabriel. He's talking to Mary to assure her. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And listen, and the angel departed from her. He didn't stay around to comfort her, to work through it, to explain the text. He just left. But he didn't go too far. Now, my request to you is very simple, but it might be complicated. My request to you is, one, to unplug your ears. I'm not saying they are plugged. Unplug your ears and use them to see. Have you ever been requested to see with your ears? I'm making that request. To see the glory of this drama as it unfolds. Now, you need to see that because I don't have the ability to unfold it, but I will try to lead you on the journey. Because you have a teacher that is resident in every believer. And he's a far greater teacher than I am.
That's the precious Holy Spirit.
You know that. He's a teacher in resident. When pastor's home sleeping and the other expositors don't show up and you come and you hear the text and it doesn't make sense, you miss it, you have this teacher that is resident and he's willing to teach you. And here's the good news. He will never leave you. Now, we could cause him to be quiet, but he will never leave you. So I have a simple aim or purpose. That purpose is to challenge you, the worshiper, to walk in the light of God's glory in such a way that when it pleases the Lord to bring a strange providence into your life, you will respond as Mary did. This was a strange providence. This is how she responded. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it, whatever it be, whatever it is, let it be to me according to your words. So whatever your strange providence is this week and going forward, walk in his glory. And that would be a time of worship rather than a time of frantic frustration and fretfulness. And for my friends who have not yet repented, I encourage you also to open your ears, to use your ears to see and look for the sweetness of being a believer. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. The sweetness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And on the outside, you won't ever be able to experience that. You've been in the house when mom is cooking or at a restaurant. You get the aromas of the food and it smells so good. But you don't know the value until you what? Taste it. So I encourage you, whether you're young or old or middle-aged or wherever you are, I ask you to just say, Lord, is this my day? Because what's happening in my life is not cutting it. I'm not able to get it together. You might be like this young fellow that kept counseling him. You need to get your act together. You need to get your act together. So he said, you know, I finally got it together and put it in a bag, and I don't even know where the bag is. So we don't want you to keep struggling with that. Whether you're young or old, I want you to know. Because this young lady, we are told historically, could be somewhere between, 13 or 17. I don't know. This is what we think of age. But here is a possible teenager at best. And she is approached with this great opportunity, yet it could be a burden. But what did she say? Have you served it? Do whatever you want with me, and the drama starts. Now, there are many sections of the Old Testament of which I could utilize to introduce this message, and I'm glad you've heard all this already. I have chosen, however, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. If you're there, you may want to stay there for a few seconds with that open. This prophecy, as you know, was given 700 years before the coming of our Savior. 700 years. But I want you to listen to this drama and how it unfolds. Now, this is glorious. For unto us a child is given. Not will be. A child is given. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there would be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would do these things. Now, what we want to do with your Bibles open for just a minute, let's dig into those terms. A child is born, son is given. These terms elaborate further on Emmanuel. Emmanuel. the child to be born to the virgin. And as we move through that, trust we come back to that several times. Now, the virgin's birth will be also the royal son of David with rights to the Davidic kingdom or throne. You can read that all over the Bible, for example, in the text we just read, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, Matthew. You've already heard Matthew 1:21, Luke chapter 1, verse 31 throughout. And so the government shall be up on his shoulder. Shall be. So in fulfillment of this verse, we read in Psalm 2:9, we perhaps come back to this for our conclusion. The Son will rule the nations of the world. Right now we have conflict. There are some things on the horizon, perhaps between the United States and Russia, according to some of their activities last week. So there is tension, but there's coming a time there will be no tension in this world. So in verse 6, the prophet also said, his name shall be called a wonderful counselor. You can't get to your pastor. You can't get to the elders. You can't get to your parents. You can't get to your peers. He is a wonderful counselor. And if you have a book, you don't have to go out and buy a book. Just open the book. You may open this to Psalm 27, Psalm 37. Psalm 103, he's a wonderful counselor in contrast to Ahaz as he read about this fellow in chapter 7. This king, this Jesus, will implement supernatural wisdom in this kingdom to discharge his office. So he is called wonderful counselor. And whatever you share with him, because he doesn't need a telephone, he won't tell somebody else. Guess what? Old Lewis shared with me today. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. As a powerful warrior, the Messiah will accomplish the military exploits mentioned in Isaiah 9 and 10, Deuteronomy 10. So he's wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. He's eternal Father. Eternal Father. The Messiah, our Jesus, will be a father to his people eternally as Davidic king. He will compassionately, I love that, care for and discipline them. Now, when you are disciplined of the Lord, he does it in tenderness. In other words, whatever your affliction might be today, it's light in comparison to eternity. So don't despise your afflictions. Learn from them. And quit, stop giving Satan the credit. Because if you belong to him, everything that comes into your life, it goes through his hands first. Some of us today are afflicted with sinuses and drainage and all that. And you live with it. And go ahead and consider it for a moment a friend. Then the last thing he says about what he will be, the Prince of Peace. In other words, the government of Emmanuel will procure and perpetuate peace among the nations. Won't be any peace this week. Won't be any peace next week. And I'm glad to announce to you with a heavy heart that won't be any peace in this new administration. You know how some of us were so hard on the passing away, the administration that's going off scene? Because there will be no peace. It's amazing that we have this small community and we can't even get along. I tell you why, we put fences between each other, you know. You know how we're fencing our property? No peace. But it says he is the Prince of Peace. Now, if you notice verse 7 as I move from that, we see the phrase, quote, throne of David. What does that mean? Let me see if I can explain that. The virgin son will be the rightful heir to David's throne and will inherit the promises of the Davidic covenant. That's all over the Bible, started with 2 Samuel and perhaps ended with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. If you pay close attention, and I think you did, this passage leans heavily on future actions. In other words, it's prophecy. And someone has said, prophecy is history pre-written. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing surprise our Heavenly Father. Nothing surprise our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we are to pray for all kinds of people rather than criticizing and cursing and, you know, holding meetings and a gossip meeting rather than obeying Scripture. Pray, pray, pray for them. Now, back to our New Testament passage so we can explore the title of this message, An Amazing Announcement. Now, here is the announcement. This is fascinating because it comes 700 years after Isaiah first prophesied it in the 8th century. By the way, it was reported by Luke to Theophilus. Luke took the pain and the time and the skill, being meticulous, and he explains all of this to Theophilus, an honorable man. Not only does he write Luke to this man, but he also writes the book of Acts. You know, in your my terminology, like 58 chapters. And, you know, I won't take time to sit down and write a letter to someone I met at Walmart and say, I met you the other day. You gave me your address. And I just want to tell you who I am, how good it is to be alive, etc., etc. So he writes this to Theophilus. Now, this is amazing. Luke does not mention the approximate time of this breaking news. But biblical scholars, however, place the birth of Jesus between 5 B.C. and 180. So this announcement took place, again, between 5 B.C. and 180. Listen carefully. Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And of course, if he was talking to her, she probably heard the word Yeshua, because she was Jewish. But if she was Greek, it would have been Jesus. And if he put it all together, if he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say Yeshua HaMashiach, the Christ. So all probability she heard this in Arabic or Hebrew, and his name shall be called Jesus Yeshua. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will, not might, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. 65 powerful words in that announcement. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And you notice she didn't say, she didn't use the ability word. She didn't say, how can this be? How will it be? In other words, I believe it's going to happen. How will it be? She said, since I do not know a man. See, this young adult, this teenager, had never participated in the physical act, because obviously she understood that the marriage act is for married folk only. Since I do not know a man. My brothers and my sisters, from this passage, I want to suggest 5 things for our consideration. 5 things. Namely, Mary's surprise, Mary's submission, Mary's special visit with Elizabeth, Mary's song, and Mary's Savior. Look with me then at Mary's surprise, and I don't need to say much about it, just the word speaks for itself, verse 31 to 34. I've learned in these old days that one word that's scripture is worth more than 1,000 of my 3 words. So I'll have a lot of scripture. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin, since I do not know a man? We have here, I believe, the sincere question. That's the first thing you want to put under the first point. The sincere question. How will this be? Not how can it be? I'm a virgin. Now, that is a confirming statement that she is pure. I'm a virgin. In other words, Mary understood that the angel was speaking of an immediate conception. Immediate. And she and Joseph were still in the midst of a long betrothal, a long wedding, a rather long engagement, betrothal. But the actual marriage and consummation did not happen until after the baby was born. And here's her question here. Her question, I think, is it's not born out of, you know, just being suspicious. It's born out of wonder and surprise, but not of doubt nor unbelief. It was a surprise. So the angel did not rebuke her as he did Zechariah, you know, back in verse 20. Now let's take a close look at the phrase of virgin. The importance of a virgin birth cannot be overstated. A right view of the incarnation that we've heard in prayer, in words, hinges on the truth that Jesus was born a virgin. In other words, God was encased in flesh. God the Creator became what he had never been before. He became Jesus of Nazareth. He came to the earth. And in other words, he was God located, on location. So when he walked, he could only be in one place at the time, but he could just speak and it would happen, like the healing of the nobleman's son and all of that. But God is in flesh. He moved among us. He walked with us. He got tired. He slept. He ate and he wept. He prayed. He walked among us. But Luke and Matthew express the state that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. The Holy Spirit, my brothers and my sisters, the Holy Spirit wrought the conception through supernatural means, according to verse 35 in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And so the nature of Christ's conception testifies both of his deity and his sinlessness. The next phrase is a virgin engaged. We read, for example, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, Joseph, a righteous man, planned to send her away secretly because he knew stoning was the legal prescription, I should say, for this sort of adultery. We read that in, I believe, is Deuteronomy chapter 22. So Joseph's righteousness meant he was also merciful. That's one of the characteristics of a saint. A saint is merciful. A saint is patient. A saint is kind. He was merciful. Thus, he did not intend to disgrace her. He did not intend to disgrace this wonderful woman, Mary. He did not intend to disgrace her. And so, Joseph was a merciful man. So, the phrase, a righteous man, is a Hebraism, suggesting that he was a true believer in God who had thereby been convinced or declared righteous, and who carefully obeyed the law. Similar to Noah in his day, the Bible says Noah was righteous in all his generation, so was Joseph. Now, to send her away would be to obtain a legal divorce, which according to the Jewish custom was necessary in order to dissolve a marriage or even the engagement. And so we have seen the savvy question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? But in addition to the question, there is also the supernatural answer. Gabriel said, and I quote, the Holy Spirit will come up on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Listen, therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That's a wonderful statement there. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit, as you know, is the third person of the Trinity, and he is involved in the new birth. God the Father, as you know, elected us or set us apart or marked us out. The Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us on the cross. But nothing happens in terms of new life until the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts that new life. He does that. So he is the one that brought about this pregnancy, this perceived or anticipated new baby. So first we've seen Mary's surprise unfolded by way of a question and an answer. But there's also, second, Mary's submission in the same passage. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Not that I will be, not uncontemplated. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Now, because I am a servant of the Lord, suggest that she was a true believer in God and had thereby been proven to be a servant, the servant. Now, there were many virgins in that land, many. The sovereign God chose her, the sovereign God. See, everything God does is by choice. You know, things don't just happen. Or you just decided one day you will follow Jesus. No, no. Because if you decide to follow him, you can decide to stop following him. That's the problem with decision of conversion. I made a decision. You know, before the Lord saved me, I made a lot of decisions. You know, the Lord saved me. You know, oh, man. But the next day, I was just as mad as I was yesterday. Because I was making a decision. But that day when he invaded my life, that was over. I'm yours. I can say I'm your servant. And everybody want to lose. What's wrong with you? What has happened? The Lord has saved me. This is a footnote. When the Lord saves you, don't assume that your neighbors and your family wouldn't know it. Take time to sit down and tell them what happened. Because in other words, they would treat you like they did always, you know, take you for granted, say all kinds of stuff around you, and they think you should participate. But if you let them know, this is who I am, then they say, well, we can't say that because Joe is here. Or, excuse us, Joe. But see, we just assume they would know it. They would assume. You tell folk that the Lord has saved you. You tell them. Do I need to say that again? Tell them. That's what the woman at the well did. Come see a man. Tell them. That's what Andrew did to his brother Peter. What? So that's what we need to be what? Doing. Bring them. Tell them. Don't expect them to come. We'll get to that later on. Is this good or not? Not me, I'm talking about the word. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child to be born will be called the Son of God. So here's her submission. Behold, I'm your servant. I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord. It suggests that she really knew him. She followed him. She loved him. Her family knew it, and everybody in the community knew it. And it's amazing. I don't know whether she was with some of her friends when that happened. Obviously, she was not. So the angel, as it were, just invaded her life. She got up that morning, tending to her own business. I don't know what she was doing. You see, you don't have to give God permission, in a sense. You will give him permission once he gets your attention. And it's not always the way we think it's going to be. Sometimes in a bad situation, Saul of Tarsus had just stood by as a great saint was, what, stoned to death. And on his way to arrest other believers at high noon, he thought he was going to arrest someone. He got arrested. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, hey, Paul, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you, Saul. I need to talk to you. But as soon as he got his attention, then they could dialogue, right? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And so she said, I'm the servant of the Lord. Here's my question. Can you, my brothers and sisters, truly say, I am the servant of the Lord? You notice she didn't say a servant. It's definite. I am the servant. Is that what your Bible says? The servant of the Lord. If nobody else is a servant, I am the servant. Now, here's the question. What are some characteristics of a servant of the Lord? I want to give you three. He or she recognizes and affirms Paul's declaration, quote, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God's question? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We are to worship with our total being. I have two daughters here, two precious daughters and a precious son-in-law. And when they came up in the pastor's house, and it was not a legalistic place. You know, most of the time their friends would come to see them. They loved to come. And if they would ever say, you know, we aren't like other folk, I said, well, we are a leadership family. So whatever you want to do, just make sure you do it to the glory of God. Go out and do it to the glory of God. You want to date? Do it to the glory of God. So that's the first thing about a servant of the Lord. Here's another characteristic of a servant of the Lord. He or she recognizes and affirms Paul's admonition, quote, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Here's the thing I like to say to God's people. And some of us are weak, some are strong, some of us are growing, and some of us are standing still. You know, where we were when we first came to know the Lord, when I first saw the light. And I've said this through the years. In the Christian community, there's no place for quote-unquote superiority. That's one of the downfalls of the believing community in terms of reaching all kinds of people. Because before we came to know the Lord, in the BC of our lives, some of us thought we were superior, and in the AD of our life, we still act what? Superior. Paul said, don't do that. The third thing, he or she recognizes and responds to Jesus' declaration and appeal. He said to his disciples, primarily, and to us secondarily, he said to them, quote, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In other words, God honors the prayer when we ask God, when we ask him to bring them in. But the text said, pray that he would send forth laborers. And when we go and we gather the harvest, the fruit, guess what? We're going to leave it in the field, right? But then you do. Bring it in. Bring it in. You know, I love you so much. I didn't even have to make that announcement today. But I do have another question. I'm full of questions. Have you humbly asked the Lord, here's the prayer, "Lord, am I a true laborer in this assembly?" If you cannot say yes, yes, and yes, you can repent of that negligence right now. You don't have to stop. God, I have not faithfully obeyed this text. That's why today I don't have someone sitting by me, beside me, that I met 6 weeks ago or a year ago. That is why, Lord, because if they pray for me, I'm not one of the ones that has gone. Pray, it says, pray the Lord of the harvest, it's his harvest, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. And they are out there, hair colored all kinds of way, pants dropping off them. Some trying to discover how much they can leave off rather than put it on. But I want to help you by saying what you're looking at is somebody who is made in the image of the Heavenly Father. Save for the grace of God. There what? There go I. Pray. I just want to camp out there for two more seconds. Pray honestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Thus far then, we have explored Mary's surprise in verse 31 to 34 and her submission in verse 38. We move now to Mary's special visit with Elizabeth. As the rest of this drama continues to unfold. In those days, now keep in mind that Luke is still reporting to his friend or someone he honors, Theophilus. He's not just writing. He's writing this to an individual who obviously had become a believer, but he didn't know all the details, the nuances. In those days, Theophilus, Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country, a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth, don't miss this, heard the greeting of Mary, the baby John leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Question, and why this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby leaped, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that this would be a fulfillment for what has been spoken to her from the throne. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, Mary, she did some things. It says, Mary, she arose. Mary went. Mary entered the house. Mary greeted Elizabeth. Is that what your text say? I don't want to be added. The word says you shouldn't add to the word. I don't want to add. But some action. She arose. She went. And by the way, that's good grammar. She entered the house. And she greeted Elizabeth. Hail, Elizabeth. There is more. The baby John leaped in Elizabeth's womb. You see it in the text. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, a spirit-filled life is a worshiping life. You will notice this in Elizabeth. You will notice this in Mary. And you will also, later on that text I read, you will notice it in Zechariah. The fullness of the Spirit. Let me say something that I want to say this tenderly and quietly, firmly, trendy. I don't think we in the Reformed community put enough emphasis on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's just my opinion. That's what I have observed. And I have discussed it with other Reformers. And some have given me, you know, explanation why they think we don't. Well, I know here we are Reformed, and we are continuing to be what? Reformed. Listen, saints, listen. This is key to a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is the first text I want you to turn to outside of our focus text. This is Galatians chapter 5. You know where I'm going. Galatians chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5. To the Galatian believers, Paul admonishes by saying, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, Paul is not talking to rank sinners. He's not talking to heathens. He's talking to us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's that war. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do for the Lord. Verse 18. But, the contrast, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law or the consequences of the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, here they are, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. You see that? Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you before that those who do, the Greek word is proso, those who practice, are you still with me? Those who practice these things, or such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to make that clear in the body of Christ. Let's hope. You know, come among us, say, I'm just like them. We sing the same songs, and I'm just as pure as the guy sitting next to me. I just said to you, I just gave, I think, a declaration or disclaimer that at this point, he's describing a heathen, but he's not talking to heathens. He's talking to us. Now, the good news is, we don't have to stay in these sins. We can be liberated. We can be taken out of that community and placed into the community of the righteous. Here it is. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Some of your Bibles say long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no consequences of the law. And those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. There's another word, same thing for arrogant or pseudo-superiority, provoking one another, envy one another. My brothers and my sisters, there is the Christian life in digest. And I think I understand it. But I can't understand you and I and anybody else who say they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and your life is joyless. You need to investigate that. And your life is loveless. You need to probe that. And this is not about anybody in this room, I hope. But here's the Christian life. And so we have seen how Luke unfolded Mary's surprise, Mary's submission, Mary's special visit to Elizabeth. But there is more. Mary's song. And this will go much faster. Mary's song. The song of praise. It is, as you see, filled with allusion and quotations of the Old Testament. It reveals Mary's heart and mind. We see that it was saturated with the Word of God. And she didn't have the New Testament. All she had was the Pentateuch. Maybe the Septuagint. But that's the victory road. Coming here is not necessarily victorious. But the victory road is to have your mind and your heart saturated. Like a towel put into a pail of water that's full and you can just squeeze it. And every time you squeeze it, you get another drip. Does that make sense? Her life was saturated with the Word. It contained repeated echoes of Hannah's prayer in Samuel chapter 1 and 2. And so these verses also contain numerous allusions of the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the entire passage is a point-by-point reciting of the covenant promises of God. As we have been edified, as we have been edified by these glorious lyrics, you might want to reflect on one of your great hymns. You sang some this morning, we did. I trust that you have been blessed then and challenged and delighted as we explored Mary's surprise, Mary's submission, Mary's special visit with Elizabeth, and Mary's song. Finally, we encounter Mary's Savior. I don't need to say much about that because our time is gone. It seems like I'm over time here. But we have a couple of passages I want to leave with you. Matthew chapter 1, just read it all. Luke chapter 19, read all of that. But I will say this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, are you ready for this? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of Adam's lost daughters. In other words, she needed a Savior. Therefore, in her song, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I would encourage you to just trace out that phrase, "God, my Savior." It is precious. I don't have time to do that now. But she did say in verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Think about this. Mary became Jesus' mother, and Jesus became Mary's Savior. That's in the text, isn't it? Some of you may be asking, what can I do to have Jesus as my Savior? If you're not asking that question, you need to think about it. This might shock you. This might shock you, and I'm closing. Are you ready for this? You cannot do anything but believe and repent after God does the following. After God awakens or quickens your dead spirit. The text is Ephesians chapter 2. So the first thing God does is awaken the sinner. So then you don't have to stress yourself out trying to do something or do more or work at it or keep trying or keep accepting Christ or keep inviting him into your life. God awakens the dead sinner. The second thing, God takes away the heart of stone. I don't know about you, but I remember how hard my heart was. And I was one of those, excuse this term, I was one of those dudes. Young, not muscular now, pseudo-handsome, on the old tailor-made shirts and suits. So every Lord's Day, in those days, I just had three sons. My three sons and myself, we would make it to the house of worship. And we did that. Did that for several years. Then my first daughter came along, and I kept on going. But in that, shortly after her birth, the Lord invaded my life. All the other stuff, the way I describe it, my first 25 years, I lived on the other side of the cross. And for 17 of those years, I lived as a lost Baptist. As a lost Baptist. So nothing happened until God took away the heart of stone. That's Ezekiel chapter 36. Read it all. So this is how it works. God awakens the dead sinner and takes away the heart of stone. God gives the redeemed, unredeemed, I should say, elect sinner, the gift of grace. For by grace are you saved, goes on to say, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm reading this to those of you who may be asking that question. If you're not, you need to ask it. And let me say this to you. You will never regret trusting the Lord. You won't live long enough to regret that. But if you refuse to receive Him, you will live long enough to regret it. I could give you some men in our present history. Their lives are wrecked. They entertained us. They led us. They have enough money to buy this block. But in the end, some of my contemporaries, we're the same age. Here I am, this age. I don't regret being a believer for over a half century. But some of my friends, the same age, who did not respond or have not responded. I just wanted to say that you will never regret asking Him to open my eyes that I may see. The final thing I want to say to my friends who may be contemplating or struggling with it, and the struggle will continue, and to you not decide, and to you beg for mercy, God will show you the Savior first and then your sins. And you will gladly say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. So the one who believes is the one awakened by God. The one who believes is the one that has been given a new heart. The one who believes is the one that has been regenerated and granted repentance and faith. God gives you all of that. He gives you grace. He gives you faith. He gives you repentance. So, like a man said recently, what do you have to lose? And I'm not going to say any more about that. I just want you to leave here free to know that you will never regret following Emmanuel. Jesus' question, what have we learned? I trust we have learned something about Mary's surprise, her submission, her special visit with Elizabeth, her song, and her Savior. Now, as I conclude, this is to heritage. Psalm 2, verse 10 to 11. You don't need to turn there. My baffle, O kings, my baffle, O heritage church, be wise, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, or do homage to the Son. Concluded. It's like I started it. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So as a way of life, then, let us walk in the light of God's glory in such a way that when it pleases him to bring a strange providence into your life or our lives, we will respond as Mary did. Behold, I am your servant. The middle of last week, God brought a strange providence into our lives. Got up Wednesday morning. My wife was not feeling well, but she knew I had to come here. I had just gone to a funeral, did that on the 10th, and I was leaving in the middle of the week coming here because I've had this appointment for several weeks now. My wife knew it. She said, are you ready? I said, I'm trying to get ready. You got your message ready? I'm working on it. So I left around 8:30 from St. Petersburg, Florida to get on to 75. Coming this way. And I said, I will call you on every hour if I need to. I'll turn around and come back. She's so precious and such a wonderful woman of God. And she was happy. You know, she has this business. And I said, are you sure? She said, I'm sure. So the last time we spoke, I'm talking about this strange providence. I was in Valdosta, Georgia. I had lunch and spoke with her. And she knew then that she was not getting better. So I took off and headed toward Macon, my daughter's death, because, Dad, did you get the news? I said, what news? Mama went to emergency. I said, she did. She said she was so weak she could not get into the car, so they called the ambulance. I said, well, I think I need to go back. And Stephen said, well, you go ahead. We'll work on that. So you just come on in. And Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, my precious wife and their mother was in the hospital. They were trying to figure out why she was dizzy. I was torn as to whether I should go back. And I have some sweet, bossy daughters. They said, well, if you go, you won't drive. We will fly you, et cetera, et cetera. So we were talking, and talking to her, they'd tell you the same thing. She just felt like nothing is wrong. So yesterday she went home. That was a strange providence. I had left. I was willing to go back. She said, you go ahead on this mission. And here's the confession, and I'm finished. She said, have you told the pastor? I said, not yet. And so yesterday, Becky called her and found out she had been sick. She said, I thought you told Becky. I said, no, I didn't. I said, because if I had told them, they would have sent me home. And I wanted to see God's people this morning. So I said, I'm your servant. Whatever you want to do, my precious daughter and the one that's the nurse, she's there with her now. And who knows, they may send me out of here as soon as I get out of this pulpit. But walk in the glory of God. So, when it pleases him to send a strange providence into your life, Brother Earl, you could say, and I could say, Brother Wright, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Brother Vance, Brother Underwood, all of you, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. My dear brother, I'm your servant. May it please the Lord, as the pastor would say, to grant us grace to live this day in the light of eternity. Father, you're so good, you're so precious, and we are so messy, but you're able to make the mess, make an asset out of the mess. So we thank you for that. Every heart that's been patient as I ramble on up here, thank you for the way you will bless their lives as they leave this place. And they will bless other lives this week as they interface with them, as they encounter opportunities and opposition. So we commit this word to you. Everything that you said, use it and bless it. And everything that I said that was not of you, Lord, give them the ability to delete it. So you alone will receive the glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.